someone were to ask you, why do you pray? What exactly is the answer you might give them? I want you to think about that as we go throughout our message today. Why pray? On Sunday evening, October the 1st, 2017, in Las Vegas, Nevada, a gunman opened fire on a concert of people that were gathered there from his 32nd floor hotel window into a crowd. As the crowd scattered from the shooting, they learned a life-saving sequence, perhaps, is that as they heard fire, they knew to duck and to hope and to pray. And when the fire ceased, they learned that he was reloading and that they would run, and they would repeat for as long as they needed to. In a moment such as that, the question, why pray, seems to wrestle in my mind. I woke up the next day, as many as you did, and did not catch the news until Monday morning. And there were a lot of different things being sent out, but mainly people saying thoughts and prayers with the city of Las Vegas. I ran across a friend who posted a status. He refers to himself as a recovering Catholic. Now, if you're Catholic, you may find it a little funny, but his reference really should mean he's a recovering from religion in general, especially the Christian faith. This is what his status read. We still sending thoughts and prayers? I didn't realize that had started working. My first instinct was that of defensiveness. That we pray because I believe fundamentally that prayer works. But I also knew that there was part of what he was saying deep in my heart that was true. Because if we prayed, and if we prayed effectively, and if we felt like God always heard our prayers and answered our prayers, that this kind of tragedy would never happen. And I came back to that all-important question, why do we pray? It reminded me really of this series that we're in, Priority One. I started out in the series telling you that we were going to spend the first week answering the question, why pray? And then the next 4 weeks or so, I was going to tell you how to pray. And in the first week, I tried to convince you. I tried to present my case, mainly from Scripture in James chapter 5, of the reason that you and I should pray. And the ultimate answer that we found is that prayer still works. Prayer is powerful and prayer is effective, and that's why we should pray. Last week, though, I realized something. I was supposed to talk about, or I thought I was going to talk about, how we should pray, but I realized I still talked more about why we should pray, because the answer to the question why we pray will determine the second question of how we should pray. Because we talked about the Lord's Prayer, and we talked about in Matthew chapter 6, there's a play on words all throughout about being seen and unseen. And we talked about, you thought I was weird, I am, but you thought I had really lost my marbles last week, because I told you that there are always two worlds, there are always two realities. The one that we see and the one that we do not see. And our tendency when we pray is that we pray according to what we see. And what we're trying to do is to manipulate God with some sort of faith or words or something so that what we see or what we want to see, that's what He does in the unseen to make it happen. But what we talked about is that why we pray is because when we pray, we are doing more than praying according to what we see. We are accessing a different world, a different universe. Don't freak out. We're accessing heaven itself. This unseen world. And all throughout Matthew 6, the Bible says that God sees the unseen. God not only sees what we see, God sees what we cannot see, and He uses what's happening in the unseen, mainly prayer, to affect what we see. And I realize something, that if the only reason that we pray is to try and to get things to change of what we see, you've probably given up praying a long time ago. But if you believe that when we pray, we're doing more than accessing the world that we can see. We're actually accessing an unseen world where God lives and moves and God operates. Then you believe that when we access the unseen, it's the unseen and only unseen that has the power to do something different in what we can see. And even when it's not doesn't change what we can see, we believe that prayer has changed what we cannot see, and that one day what is unseen will become seen. You see, it really matters how we answer the question, why pray? Because the reason that we pray will determine then how we pray. So I want to give you a story from Luke chapter 18, beginning with verse 9. I believe it's a story about two men, and both of them are trying to answer the question, and they answer it differently of why they pray. And why they pray determines then how they pray. And I want to read that for us. If you would be so kind, I want to do this today, like I did last week. I would ask you to stand for the reading of God's Word. At the end of our reading together, I will say, this is the Word of God for the people of God. And you will say, you remember. And very good. Luke's Gospel, the 18th chapter, beginning with verse 9. To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, God, I thank you that I am not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector, he stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. The Word of God for the people of God. Amen. You may be seated. In this parable, you find two men who are praying for two different reasons. One is praying according to what he can see. The other is praying according to what he cannot see. One of them is praying because he thinks that he is in the kingdom of God, but in reality he is not. The other is praying because he thinks that he cannot get into the kingdom of God when all actuality he already is in. The context of Luke chapter 18 actually starts in Luke chapter 17 and verse 20. It frames the whole conversation of how we see it differently. Once on being asked by the Pharisee when the kingdom of God would come, Jesus replied this way. The coming of the kingdom of God is not something that can be observed. It can't be something that is seen. Nor will people say, here it is or there it is, because the kingdom of God is in your midst. Some translations would say the kingdom of God is in you. The context of our text is framed in this kind of question, is when will the kingdom of God come? And this is the question that he's asking, and so he uses the rest of Luke chapter 17 to tell you about when the Son of Man comes with the kingdom of heaven, what exactly will happen. And let me just translate. For some, it will be very, very bad. You can look and it says things that when the Son of Man comes, it will be like lightning and thunder and oh, it will be big and booming. But there will also be fire that comes. There will be two people working side by side, two people in a bed. One will be taken and the other left. It's where Hollywood made some money on the Left Behind series. They took one verse of scripture and made a whole movie out of it, series of books and such. But he's telling us about the kingdom of God is coming. It's not good. He compares a lot. It'll be like the days of Noah. They were marrying and partying and having a good time up until the very end when all of a sudden the flood came and destroyed them all. Luke 17, when the kingdom of God comes, it's going to be very, very bad. So the question then that you have is that if the kingdom of God is coming and it's going to be bad for people that do not yet know him, the smart question to ask is, well, how do you get into the kingdom? How do you not get into this mess? That would seem obvious. I'm seeing some blank stares, but that's what I would ask. Is, Lord, how do I avoid going through the judgment that comes when your kingdom comes? And so Jesus then tells two parables. The first parable he tells is about the parable of a persistent widow. Who there was a king in a city who didn't fear God or people and did whatever he wanted, but this widow kept coming day after day after day, and finally he says, I'll give her what she wants. And this is what he says, Jesus telling the story, and will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? No. I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? It's a story about persistent prayer, but it's more than that. It's a story about being in the kingdom of God. Because when we're in the kingdom of God, we're promised that when the kingdom comes, there will be justice for all the injustices that we have experienced on this earth. Man, you're bored. I'm going to have to help you. When the kingdom of God comes, every hurt God heals. Every experience that's not been good, He will wipe from our memory. Every sin that's been committed, for those who are in the kingdom of God, He washes it away. He brings justice to us when the kingdom of God comes. You see, we don't want to receive the wrath of God. We want His justice to come and for Him to make everything right that has ever been wrong in this world. And there's a lot wrong with this world. Mainly that sinners live here. And I'll remind you, you were one once, and probably still are on occasion. And so the question is, how do we get into the kingdom? And it's interesting that he tells a parable about prayer. But then he tells a second parable, the one I read for you, about two men who went up to pray. Now it's interesting because at some point I think the question changes. Not how do we get into the kingdom of God, but how do we get the kingdom of God into us? Because the kingdom of God is not just something that will come, but he says the kingdom of God is in your midst. It is in you. So it's not just the question of how do we get to heaven, but the question is how do we get heaven into us? And the reason that we pray is just that. We're not just accessing a world we cannot see, but over time, the longer you pray to an unseen God in an unseen world that you believe has an unseen power, you will be changed not by what you see, but what is unseen. So the reason that we pray is not to change the problem, it's for the person to be changed by heaven itself. I'm going to tell you that there will be times that you pray that the problem will be changed. But every time you pray, the person who is praying will always be changed by the God of heaven. Because you're spending time in the unseen. And what happens over time is that your heart and your mind begins to think more like heaven and less like earth. And so you're not just living to get to heaven someday, you're living because heaven is in you. And it all happens through prayer. And boy, does that change how we pray. When we believe that's what's happening, we want to pray because we say, oh man, I'm beat. I need to be in the presence of heaven. Can I just be a person today for just a moment? Take off the pastor's mask. I can tell you with everything in me, today was one of those Sunday mornings I didn't want to come to church. I'll tell you, I'm whooped physically, but it's more than that. There's just times that emotionally and spiritually, there's nothing left. I know you feel that times 1,000 or 2 or 1,000,000. You don't feel like praying, and you don't feel like praising, and I can assure you, you don't feel like preaching. You feel like someone preaching life back into you. But this is why that's an all-important question. Why do we pray? Because even when I don't feel heaven, I know that I am accessing heaven through Jesus the high priest who intercedes for us, and something is happening in the unseen, and there's a moment where heaven floods into earth and it meets your heart and the two become one, and you'll be standing on the front row, you'll be singing the song, Your Grace Is Enough, you'll have to stop singing because you realize God is preaching it over you that grace is enough, grace is enough, grace is enough. You stand there and receive it and you start bawling like a baby because you realize that you were so far from heaven, and yet God again does something in His might that brings heaven down to you. Oh man. And it all happens through prayer. It all happens through prayer. And so when Jesus tells this second parable, we realize there's a fundamental shift. He's not just talking about how to get into the kingdom of heaven. He's talking about how He wants to bring the kingdom of heaven into us. So there's two ways often that we pray. Two ways at least represented here in this parable. And man, I got off. I don't know where I'm at. Yeah, well, Mike, I'll find you someplace. I'll get there, maybe. So you have two ways to pray that are represented here. Two ways that people try and not only get into the kingdom of heaven, but the kingdom of heaven tries to get into them. And the first is by merit. And I want to show that to you. Look at what verse 9 says. I don't have it for you on the slides because I have to entice you some to either bring your Bible or to pull it up on your phone. To some who were confident of their own righteousness, merit. Merit is what you do to get into the kingdom, how good you are. And then he says, they were confident of their own righteousness and they looked down on someone else. And so Jesus told the parable about two men who go up and they begin to pray. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, God, I thank you, I'm not like other people. You hear what he's saying. The problem that he's praying for is not with him. The problem is with everybody else. It's merit. So sometimes we pray because we feel like we're in the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of heaven is in us. And that changes then how we pray. So we start praying for the problems that we see. And what we're praying for is the problems to be changed. Actually, translation, what he's praying for, God, help the other people to be more like me. Because I'm not like that. They need to be like me. Merit. Sometimes our prayer requests are like that, aren't they? Jesus tells us, don't just pray for your enemies. You're to love your enemies. Why does he pray that? Because when we pray for our enemies, we're often saying, God, help them to see it the right way. Help them to see it my way. God, the world is falling apart. Fix the world. When really what we need to be praying is, God, fix me. The problem always starts with me, and it goes out then into the world. You see, here's the problem. The Pharisee, the religious person, assumed he was in the kingdom of God, but he was not. The tax collector, the sinner, assumed that he couldn't get into the kingdom of God, and not only was he in the kingdom of God, but the kingdom of God came into him. You see, the most dangerous place for us to be, and this hits most people who will probably line a seat or a pew across our world today in church, is that we've been around the block a time or two. The most dangerous place to be is not to be outside the kingdom of God looking in. You know why that's not the most dangerous? Because it's really easy to be on the outside and to get into the kingdom of God and for the kingdom to get into you. You know what it is? It's to confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and to believe in our hearts that He's been raised from the dead. And bam, we confess our sins, we're in the kingdom, and the kingdom gets in us. That's real. That's easy. You know the most dangerous place to be is for us to believe that we're in the kingdom of God, but in all actuality, we're not. Because the whole time we think we're good, and someday we're going to find out that they didn't keep our reservation. Have you ever been traveling to a very busy place and you called ahead and made a hotel reservation? Anybody? Any of you? Yeah, all right. And have you ever gotten to the hotel and they lost your reservation? And if you're ever in a busy enough city because you're going for like a state championship for a high school game, or you're going because there's a big concert or there's a big event, you try and find another room at that hotel, except there's no room, is there? And you call all the others and they tell you there's no use. They don't have any rooms either. We've been booked for weeks. The worst is we've been booked for months. And all this time you had to make a reservation. You thought your name was in, but you find out later on that all that time you wasted thinking you were in, you could have used it to make sure. And now it's gone and there's nothing you can do. Do you know why we pray? Do you know why we pray to get into heaven and heaven to get into us? To remind us that we are still as much in need of God's grace and mercy as we were the first time we received it. That we never get there by our own merit. And by the way, when we think we get there by our own merit, one of the ways we can test whether we think that or not is when we start comparing ourselves to other people. And not just anybody else, it's the worst of the worst. Thank God I'm not like that. Thank God I'm not like that. And then what do? We start talking about our good things. Well, I fast twice a week. Did you know that there was only requirement was to fast one day? That was before the Passover. So he fasted like not just twice as much, like way more than he needed to. He's like, yeah, I'm in the kingdom. Kingdom's in me. You know how I know? Because I fast and they don't. When that offering bucket comes around, I put in my money. I don't know if anybody noticed, but it's 10%. They might put in a dollar, but it's 10%. That's how I know the kingdom's in me and I'm in the kingdom. And all the while, all the while, we think we're in. In all actuality, there's never been a moment where we are become like that tax collector and say, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. You know what terrifies me the most as a pastor? Terrifies me. It gives me nightmares. It causes me to lose sleep. It's not just the people that maybe I should be ministering to outside the church that I don't get to. That's one. The other is that there could be people who sit under the sound of my voice week after week, and not just here, but all across every church gathering, and they hear the good news preached, and they hear about grace, and they hear about love, and they walk in it, and they act like they have it, but deep down inside, they have never said those simple words, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. And so the reason that we pray, it takes on a certain posture, is simply to remind us of exactly what Terry said. I don't have a better definition for you. That's what I was going to give. So thanks for blowing my cover. We pray because we realize in the mercy of God that He's not giving us what we deserve. It's the judgment that He talks about in Luke 17. It's the separation that He talks about. It's partying and marrying and being merry and having a good old time, and then the flood comes and destroys it all. That's what we deserve because we've sinned. We don't deserve to be one with heaven and heaven to be in us. But yet in God's grace, He gives us what we do not deserve, and that is all of Himself. And it comes fully and completely into our hearts and into our lives. And here's what you need to know today. He is enough. We pray to Him because He is enough. That what you have, the more you get into the kingdom of heaven through prayer, is you just want more and more of it and less of this world. Is that the things of this world grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and His grace. Oh man, we want to get a hold of it. We want to get a hold of it. But you know what? This prayer doesn't always change the problem, but it will always change the person. It says that the tax collector, when he prayed that prayer, he beat his chest. That was actually a feminine sign in the Old Testament. Only women could do it. Men weren't supposed to because it was a sign of weakness. But do you know why he hit his chest? Because underneath his chest is the heart. And you know the only thing that keeps us from God and God in us is the heart. It's always a heart problem. Matthew 15, Jesus says that out of the heart flows gossip and murder and sexual immorality. All these things that we see on the outside are actually just a result of what's taking place on the inside. So when he says, God, have mercy on me, a sinner, he's not praying for his problem to be changed. He's not praying for the problems of others to be changed. He's praying for a life transformation in his person, in his inner being, so that everything inside of him gets completely changed on the outside. But it always comes through the heart. I read through the Gospel of Luke this week. And my question was, how do people get saved under Jesus' ministry? How does the kingdom of heaven come into them, and how do they get into the kingdom of heaven, all that at one time? How does it happen? And I'm not really sure. Different stories say different things, but I caught something. Luke chapter 5, Peter is fishing. They've been fishing all night, and Jesus comes and starts teaching, and he tells them, I'm fast-forwarding for you, he tells them to put out their nets into the deep. And when they do, they begin to catch so many fish that the boat begins to sink, and they have to call out another boat. And here's what it says. When Peter realized this, when he saw this, he gets down on his knees, and he says, Lord, get away from me, for I am a sinful man. And I realized, I thought, bam, that's it. He prayed this prayer, and he not only got into the kingdom of heaven, but the kingdom of heaven got into him. And do you know why it was so easy for him to leave everything he had to follow him? Because he had everything he needed. But then you read about, and I don't remember them all, but you just read them about, a man with leprosy. And he comes to Jesus, and Jesus says, what do you want? And he says, I want to be clean. And he makes them clean. But I didn't see anywhere where he said, Lord, I want to be saved. I didn't see anywhere where he says, Lord, I want my entire being to be transformed from the inside out. He was just made well. And now some will say that leprosy represents sin in Scripture, and there's that belief, and that could be. But you read at different points, people come to Jesus and they get healed, they get rid of the problem that they see, but it never changes the person. Like, you get one request, and what's your request? That all your problems go away, or that heaven gets in you and you get into heaven? I was troubled by this. Because sometimes throughout Scripture, somebody would come and do something, and he would say, your faith has made you well, your faith has saved you. But other times it didn't say that. And I was getting mad, and I thought, No! You had these problems, and the problems got fixed, but my guess is after you left, there were more problems. And I felt like God showed me, Jonathan, that's what happens when we only pray for problems and we don't pray for the change of the person. And I'm not talking about God changing you. I'm talking about God changing me. Because when we're more consumed with God changing me, we don't have time to be worried about what God needs to do in you. There's enough changes. He keeps showing me that I'm like, oh man, I've got a long ways to go in this thing. But he never gives up. It was interesting. I was working on some of these chairs. We put all the chairs out we had for the funeral, and some were broken. And I do work more than just on Sunday, so I decided I'm going to improve some of my handiness, just so you know, and fix some of the chairs, just a couple of them. It's real hard. You need a Phillips screwdriver. You know what that is? It's a star. That's how I learned, the star. And I got me some screws. I had to go buy them. I found them. took the old one of the old ones with me, so I knew exactly. And you can see in the backs of the chairs, there's four places where screws go in to fit on the back. And I was fixing a back, and I noticed something. It was so strange. When the piece of wood, because that's all you're sitting on is some padded wood, by the way, in the back of the chair meets the metal, I got the screw where it was through the wood and just starting to touch the hole that it would be screwed into, but it wasn't one yet. And then I started screwing. And you know what the screw did? Boom! The two became one in an instant. These two things that if you remove the screws, the back falls out and you would tip over. But when you put the screw in, these two separate things all of a sudden are one. And I thought, oh man, that's why we pray. Prayer is just like that screw. That all of a sudden, heaven that seems so far away comes down into us. And we get into heaven. And that's why we pray. And because we pray that way, I think it changes how we pray. We become more consumed with the things of God and the thinking of God and the ways of God that He moves and works in the world than we ever do with the problems we see. Man, we can always find problems to complain about, but when you have been in the presence of heaven, there's a whole lot to praise about. Isn't there? Amen.